Well, praise God. We're talking about pursuing God's will for the 21st century church. And tonight I want to talk about local church commitment. Terry did a wonderful job last week. How many were here last week? Great teaching. Said, boy, she's a real teacher. Really expounds on the word. So I appreciate that so much. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your commitment to us, number one, God. And you didn't leave anything to chance in establishing your church, God, just like you didn't leave anything to chance in nature, in creation. God, you saw to it that from seed to maturity, that everything that grows on this earth is made by you, Father. Lord, you command the stars. You told the sea to come this far and no further. And God, you have no less attention to your bride, to your church. Father, we're so blessed to be part of that, a functioning, growing, pursuing, adapting, God, taking hold of the promises that you have in your word and ruling and reigning on this earth while we're here, God. Thank you for your church, God. Thank you for the growth of the church, the growth of your kingdom. Father, the part that we play in that, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I've been around quite a long time and seen all kinds of churches, been in many different kinds of churches, preached in many churches, and in my stint there in New York and Philadelphia, was invited to preach here and there. And so I've seen different structures. I've seen very legalistic churches. I've seen churches that just get together and find out what the Holy Spirit's doing and really don't have any function or form. And some were effective, some were not. But I have it within my spirit to see a church that is functioning, attaining, possessing what God wants us to possess. Amen. Either if we don't do that, let's go do something else. Now, let's take up church basketball or something. I don't know. But let's not waste God's time if we're not going to build the church and build his kingdom. So the local expression of the body of Christ is the most crucial link to the ongoing success of kingdom building. It's wonderful to have a universal church. It's wonderful to watch God TV and see all the tremendous things that's going on all over the world. But the nuts and bolts, the grease, the steps happen within the local church. It just does. That's where it comes alive. That's where we function. That's where we reproduce. We don't do mass reproduction of human beings. Mass reproduction of human beings happens in the intimacy of a man and a woman. Amen. And in the local church, that's where the birthing place is. That's where the nursery is. That's where we grow and mature and become Christ-like. That's where we fulfill the call of Ephesians chapter 4. We are in the process of defining what local church ministry and involvement mean. So long, it's meant something different. The old model was attend meetings, give tithes and offerings, listen to sermons, and go home. And while there was a semblance of godliness and church and godly fear in our society, that worked. Most everybody went to church. Didn't matter what kind of people they were. Sunday morning, you went to church. There was nothing else to do. Everything was closed. How many remember that? And you better get your gas on Saturday because you ain't getting no gas on Sunday. Better get your food on Saturday because you ain't getting no food on Sunday. So if you wanted to eat, you went to church. Come on, you wanted fellowship, you went to church. Now they have high schoolers involved with sports on Sundays, and Sundays have become something other than what they were meant to be. Come on, somebody. So while that was happening, you went to church, you paid your tithes and offerings, you listened to a sermon, you went home because there was godliness. It was all over. There is ungodliness everywhere now. Everywhere. Even in the churches. So I believe the new model is to get people saved, mature them, have them answer the call of God on their life because we need everybody on the front line. Nobody playing church. And involving yourself in ministry and involving yourself in others' lives. And our ultimate goal as a local church is the commitment that we have to one another and to realize your full potential on this side of heaven. One thing I don't want to do is get to heaven and God say, I had so much more planned for you, but you stopped at point C or you stopped at point F. Come on, somebody. I have a complete package for you, and that's God to every one of us. It doesn't matter how old you are. Age has nothing whatsoever to do with it. Moses was 80 years old when he was called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Come on, somebody. So we can't use age as an excuse. Well, I did that one time. Well, tough. There's more to do. Come on, somebody. The neat thing about the teaching tonight is out of Ephesians 2:19. You have it there in your notes, or you should. Read with me. It says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We messed that up. Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So many people now tell me, I get my feeding from TV, I get my feeding from teachings and CDs, and CDs and tapes and TV aren't going to build the unity and love that's needed in the local church. Amen. It's not going to happen. My Bible says that we are built together, you and I, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We can't possibly know what we know when we're together. It's good to go home. My wife and I have devotions. We pray together. That's a function that should happen, but out of that grows a need and a necessity to get with everybody else. So local church commitment is so very vital in this hour. Commitment does not occur in the Bible, but its meaning is spelled out. Read with me. To cleave, to adhere to, be attached to join closely or stick to the side of one another. When the first church was birthed in Acts chapter 2, they had all things in common. They went from house to house. They met in the synagogue. They daily were in the Word together and with each other. In the Greek, commitment means gluing together, firm fastening, giving of one steadfastly to one another. So we're giving ourselves to one another, looking past the physical, looking past the flesh, and touching each other's spirit to grow in the Lord. And when we come together and attain that togetherness, the Spirit of God shows up and begins to do tremendous things amongst us. And this is a great thing for it to happen, because when we go out into the world, we have that confidence that not only we are going on into the world, but we're taking the family of God with us. We're all in unity. We're praying for one another. And that builds something in the Spirit. It's started in intimacy, and it grows in numbers. So how commitment is practically shown is, first, our commitment to God. First, we are to be committed to God. Acts 11:23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 6:17, he was joined to the Lord as one spirit with him. So our commitment, if we're committed to God, we have a need within us to be committed to God's people. I'll say it again. If we're committed to God, we have a need within our spirit to be committed to God's people. And God's people is not a commitment to the TV or a CD or wait for a book of the month club or the tape of the month club. Oh, God, I can't wait until so-and-so sends me a CD so I'll know what direction to go. For Pete's sakes. Come on, somebody. Commitment to God means commitment to each other. Secondly, is commitment to His Word. Psalm 119:31, David says, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord, do not put me to shame. We need to cling to the Word of God and know the Word of God. But when we read the Word of God, there's a need within us to be with each other. There's a need within us to say, I want to be with the family of God. I find strength with the family of God. Of course, the ultimate unity is with husbands and wives. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That one flesh is the same one that's used in being one with the Lord. And when you and I are one with the Lord, we have more in common than we have in difference. Yes. We look past the differences, and we have something in common. And we build and recognize the gifts and callings in one another, and the body of Christ is strengthened, and the kingdom of God is pushed forward by our unity. And here it is in our commitment to one another. Ephesians 4:11, therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk, 4:11:1. Therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. It's I, therefore, the prisoner. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Man, who wouldn't want to be together like that? Man, we just need to have that unity. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what? Every joint. Somebody say, every joint. Supplies according to the effective working by which every part, say every part, does its share. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the encouragement when we come together as a local church is to function in what God function us to function in, so we walk worthy of the Spirit of God. Nobody likes to see somebody that has disabilities. They're dragging one leg and dragging one arm. They've had difficulties physically. And that's what a local body looks like when there's just a few people trying to push it forward. You got a strong head, a strong arm, and a strong leg, and you're dragging the rest, and you never get anything done. People will hang around for a little bit. Nobody wants to be around that kind of thing. Come on, somebody. We function just enough to get by. But God is calling us to function, to push the kingdom of God forward, to violently push the kingdom forward. Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. How's that force done? It's carrying the word of God out to dispel evil and darkness and cause the light to shine in the communities. And as long as we've been here, as long as these churches have been here, it's amazing to me that we're number one in drugs. We're one of the top counties for divorce. We're one of the top counties for all kinds of things that are ungodly. Why? Because we're not functioning as the God intended. He sets the solitary in families. He creates the church what it's supposed to be. He calls us to be on the ready line to do His work. Come on, somebody. What are the illustrations in the Bible? There's much of them, just a couple. The church is a temple made up of living stones. A temple made up of living stones. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what are we called to do? Number one, we're living stones. We're linked together. What do stones do when you properly put them together? Nothing can penetrate. Nothing can get in or out. If you're a stone in a stone wall, you expect a stone wall not to leak. It's not talking about a mud wall. It's not talking about a wood wall. It's talking about living stones linked together. I worked for a bricklayer way back when I wore a younger man's clothes. And the first job I was on, we did a whole stone wall. And he did it with fieldstone. And he could stand back and look at the stone and know where each one was going to go. And it fit perfectly. And he put some in, you know, he put mud in between, and it was perfect. Didn't leak. We're built up as living stones. Listen, living stones. And it goes on to say that we're a holy priesthood. That's plural, priesthood plural, not just one or two people. Secondly, a body composed of individual members. Ephesians 4:16, whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. We just read it. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We've been here going on 7 years and we still have just a few people doing all the work. It's time for everybody to get involved. And I know people are going to be uncomfortable and say, I need to go somewhere else because I don't want to be involved. Well, fine, then go somewhere else. We want to stop this. We want to be a body that God can count on. He didn't start this thing for us just to hang out until Jesus comes. Are you there? So we need to function as what a local church is. We need to redefine just attending meetings and giving tithes and offerings and listening to sermons and going home. That's not a church. That's not the church that God intended. Read your Bible. Read in Acts. We're about ready to get into Acts. We're reading through that. And when you read Acts, what happened? The church grew to a place that finally God in His sovereign grace brought persecution. And it scattered the church all over the known world. And before the first century turned over, the whole world had heard the gospel. Come on. In 70 years' time, the whole world. Of course, it wasn't as big as it is now, but how many know? And if we could just get 50% of the body of Christ to function in the gifts that they function in, we'd tear this place up. But we've been working on 10%, 5% for so many years. First Corinthians 12:20 says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And so God, I know if you're spending any time with God, God is tweaking you and saying, go do what I called you to do. Go do what I called you to do. It may mean intercession. Intercede like you never interceded before. It may be hospitality. Invite people in your home. It may be ministry to children. Minister to the children. It may be ministry to one another. Go to the shut-ins. Go to the nursing homes. There is tons of things to do as a local church. Where do we find our strength? When we come together, it's like stopping at the gas station, like I have to stop at the gas station, fill my wife's car up tonight. By the way, picking on her. You know, gets that light on. She says, honey, can you get me gas? Coming to local church on Sunday morning is to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, to be strong. People say, go do what you're called to do. Strength in, and we feel the presence of God ministering to us, and we go forth and do what God called us to do. Thirdly, a family made up of brothers and sisters. Ephesians 3:15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Genesis 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I was raised as a mystery in between. I had an older brother, a younger brother, and we beat the snot out of each other every chance we got. We just fought all the time. It was a game until somebody got hurt. Then we would get mad and really fight each other. But let somebody from the outside try to pick on one of us. It was curtains. He said, you dare touch my brother, I'll take you out. And that's what we need to be in the body of Christ. But you know what we do? We throw the wounded to the enemy. Oh, he messed up. You're out of here. Come on, we need to love people. We need to be a local church that loves people and puts up with their idiosyncrasies. I posted a couple things. I'm posting every day. You can go to my YouTube page, by the way. Created a YouTube page, and I'm doing a 5-minute teaching every day. Somebody heard the teaching that used to be here at church, they'll be here on Sunday. Just reach out. Just reach out. Do something. God wants to build His kingdom. How do we demonstrate this? Christians have responsibilities toward one another. I'll love this one and I won't love that one. That's not God. Come on, somebody. Sure, we may get angry with one another once in a while, but we still love one another. We have a responsibility. Number one, we're supposed to love one another. Since you have purified your souls, 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. I don't read any addendums to that. I don't see where it says, look in the bottom for notes, crib notes. Love one another if, or love one another when. It says to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Come on, someone. Love wins over people. Love covers a multitude of sins. Not only are we to love one another, we're to comfort one another. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, therefore comfort one another with these words. Come on, someone. We feel like sometimes we need to preach a sermon and all stop preaching. Just hug. Just be there. Just let people pontificate. So they're wrong. Big deal. It's not the end of the world. God will straighten them out. Are you there? Thirdly, we're to exhort one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So what do? We exhort one another. We encourage one another. Come on, man, you can do it. We can do it. You know, when relay racers race, they're just like everybody else. They train, they do the sprints, they do the long distance runs, they do everything. But you know what they spend most time doing? Passing that baton. They practice passing that baton. Hour after hour after hour after hour. Running full speed, both of them running full speed, and that being just like a smooth, how many have watched relay races? You know what I mean? You could hardly see them passing it to one another. That doesn't come without mighty practice, lots of practice. And we're reaching a place, most of us in this room, except a couple young people back there, reaching a place where we're ready to get stepped into eternity, and we've got to pass that baton. Nobody else is going to do it for us. Come on, somebody. Nobody else is going to do it for us. So we exhort one another. We encourage the young ones. Let them make their mistakes. You and I made our mistakes. Fourthly, we're to build up one another. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. We get so caught up in critical. I've heard people talk about people. They're critical of them. So they don't drive the right car, say the right thing, or wear the right clothes. It'll be okay. God loves them too, you know. Come on, someone. The fifth thing's very hard because we don't know how to admonish. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Can I give you a little secret? Here's how you admonish somebody. Give them a positive, admonish them, give them a positive. Sandwich effect. Give them something positive, negative, and an end on a positive. Almost every time, I guarantee you, almost every time you'll have them thank you. But if you're going right after their jugular, you just made an enemy. Our natural instinct is to defend ourselves. If somebody wants to yell at me, I'm going to defend myself. But if I know they love me, and they can come correct me in love, and when they leave, I feel their love, I can take that. Come on, someone. That was for free, by the way. You can write that down somewhere. If you haven't already done that. I mean, you can't be an effective Christian. Many people have left the church and are wounded because we, in our righteous judgment, attacked them. We may have been 100% right. They may have sinned, but it's not a sin to death. It's not a sin that separated them from God. It's just a sin. I mean, you know, God will take the blood of Jesus, cover that sin, eradicate that sin, and replace it with his love and forgiveness. Admonishing. Then serving one another. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Somebody needs prayer, you pray for them. Somebody needs help, you help them. And it's one thing, we're known as, when I first came, we were known as a church of love. Everybody came in here and says, I can't believe, I've never felt more love than I did here. Lori, that just started coming, she said she'd never been in a church that she felt so much love in. I want people to say, I've never been around so many people that are willing to serve and help. Because love is action in the end. I could tell you I love you and pat you on the back, but if I'm not willing to share your burden, come on, someone. And I'm not saying we don't do that, but we need to do that to the nth degree. Care for one another. Serving one another. Forgiving one another. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I've told this story before, but I preached in another church here in this community. Somebody came up to me and talked about something that happened in this church 25 years ago that they were still bothered about. I just looked at him and I said, what are you talking about? Just 25 years ago. Why are we having this conversation? And they got mad at me. I don't care. You're talking about 25 years ago. You've been a Christian 25 years. You're still harboring resentment. Come on, somebody. Forgive one another. It doesn't say if you feel like it. It says be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Picture with me, if you will. You go into prayer. You got your coffee. You got your Bible. You got everything ready. You start to pray to God, and God says, can I interrupt you for a second? I want to bring up this sin you did 10 years ago. Let's talk about that. I don't think it was very good of you to do that. I'm angry. And until we get past that, we can't have a relationship. Has God ever done that to you? He treats us like a son and a daughter. He never brings up sin that we confessed. But man, the body of Christ, I have heard so many heart-wrenching stories of people that have harbored something in their heart, or they've been known by something that happened years ago. Come on, someone. I'm glad I'm not known by my sins years ago. And the hardest thing for us to do is submit to one another. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. It takes a keen eye to see the maturity of God in someone. When they come and correct us or tell us something that maybe needs adjusted in our lives, it's hard for us to submit. Or when the authority of God comes on somebody, we need to recognize the anointing and submit to that anointing. Come on, someone. You know? Things we don't do as a local church. We do not condemn or criticize. I've let some things slip and I ask forgiveness, but you come to me complaining about someone else, the first thing that we're going to do is go to that person. So don't bother. If you come to me, we're going to have a sit down with that person. Because we're going to get it right. We ain't talking about nobody behind their backs. I don't care who it is. Come on, someone. This is very clear. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. If you mistreated me and I go tell somebody how you mistreated me, they're not going to trust you doing the same thing, and you have no intent to mistreat them. You were just having a bad day. I needed to go and take that between you and me and get that settled, and nobody ever knew about it. About 6 months ago, I was with pastors and we were praying and we had a discussion afterwards, and I said something and it offended one of the other pastors. And he waited about 2 or 3 days till I had time. He said, let me take you to breakfast. Took me to breakfast, told me this offended me, how you said that, what you said. And I was completely aghast. I was so embarrassed. I said, well, I didn't mean anything by it. And he said, yeah, but it really hurt me. But we settled that over eggs. Nobody ever knew about it. Come on, someone. That's what you call mature Christians. We don't talk behind somebody's back. Of course, we do not go to law against each other. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Come on, somebody. Wow. It always amazes me. One of the first days I was in Bible school, they made an announcement that over $17,000 was not paid in utilities by graduates, seniors that graduated just before the semester started. $17,000. How can you forgive that kind of thing? I mean, electric company, phone company was owed all that money. But we don't go to law against one another. We do not speak evil of one another. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks of evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. What law are we under? We're under the law of spirit of grace in Christ Jesus. We do not speak evil of one another. Fourthly, we do not envy one another. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If you're doing great, I need to cheer. If I'm having a bad time, I'll get around to being in that great. How many know the wheel goes round and round and round? And we do not hurt or harm one another. We love one another. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. One of the things I'm out to see change in the body of Christ, we talk about it all the time, but the people that were hurt and left the church. Let's get them back, man. Let's, even if we were wrong, even if we were right and they were wrong, let's say we were wrong. What's it worth? We need everybody that can come to be on the firing line. Come on, we need everybody to come back and be strong in the Lord. Swallow our pride. Reach out to people. We really need to. And these things, these are pretty simple. We all know them. None of these should be revelational to us. But it's the simple things. It's the little foxes, Jesus said, that spoil the vine. It's the little things that we do, piled on and piled on and piled on. A quick word to somebody, we don't really listen to them. We criticize them. We talk about somebody and they overhear us talking about somebody and they say, that church is a full of hypocrites. I'm not going back there. We need to change all that. We need to demonstrate the power of God by loving one another, by being in unity. Does that mean we put up with sin? Absolutely not. We don't. But we need to earn the right to speak into somebody's life. I've learned over the years, sometimes it takes a long time for somebody to trust you with their innermost. They're not going to do it after 2 weeks of being here on a Sunday and confess all their sins at the altar. Ain't going to happen. Takes time. How do we practically commit? We commit, first of all, we need to be committed to a specific church. I always tell people, if you're looking for the perfect church, it won't be perfect when you get there. There is not a perfect church. You got to deal with you. Mostly people, I've found anyway, most people that bounce around and are this church and 5 years from now they're at that church, have personal problems. They may have been hurt at one time or another, but they're not willing to walk in forgiveness and just stay. Yeah. Stay. You'll have bad times in every church. You're going to get offended. If you're looking for a place you'll never get offended, you have to stay in bed all day. Just have to stay in bed all day or you're going to get offended. That's just life. Come on, someone. So committed to a specific church. If this is our church, New Life, let's make it the best church that ever existed. We're not in competition with anyone. We just want God's favor. Secondly, we're willing to support the vision and direction. You know, hopefully we're going to get together on Saturday, the leadership team, and I'm challenging the leadership team with some stuff this year that's going to be off the charts. I mean, we're going to do some pretty aggressive things, and we need the body to support the vision. Now, I'm just so blessed by the ladies that shared this month. Man, just some good stuff. And it all just dovetailed together. Third, we need to be willing to come under the authority of that family. God functions within a body. We're all equal in Christ, but he sets authority in the body. And we need to submit to that. As everybody should submit to someone in authority. And if we're committed to a local church, we give our time and energy to that local church. We're committed to gathering times. Whenever we have gathering times, we should be here. I can't fathom. Wednesday night's never been fully attended. But, you know, when we were young Christians, man, when the church doors were open, there was no question. I can't ever remember saying to Terry, I'm not going to church on Wednesday night. I mean, I worked rural selling. I sold all over the place. I did about four counties. And I'd come home at 6 o'clock, get the kids and the wife, and off to church we'd go. We had 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. We were there till 10 o'clock, and I ate after that. Come on, someone. You say, well, that was in the old days. No, that's local church commitment to gathering time. And I'm speaking to the choir. I mean, you're here. Praise God. But we need to invite people. Come on, somebody. You say, hey, come on Wednesday night. Let's do this. Let's do that. Financial support, which we do wonderful at. It's a local church. And the bottom line is to be willing to bear the burdens of one another. When we have a problem, we know we have a family that will help us. Nobody should ever come to church and suffer in silence. Have the discernment to pick out. God will tell you. Hey, can I spend a little time with you? Everything all right? Let me pray with you. Come on, someone. It works out in so many practical ways. I'll tell this story and then I'm going to ask you to talk for a little bit, but I've told this story before, but when I was a youth pastor, this gruff old guy that owned a gas station, he had a restaurant in the gas station, and he'd come in and his gas station closed for church. He was one of these guys. And every Sunday he would shake my hand and give me $20. And so he'd shake my hand, there'd be a $20 bill folded twice. Shake my hand and I'd come out with the $20 bill. I avoided him. I didn't want him to think I was chasing after $20, which I could really use at that time. But he would seek me out. And the minute I got a raise, he stopped giving me $20. He had no idea that I got a raise. No idea. Nobody knew. We announced it in our general meeting, in our financial meeting. But at that time, they gave me a raise, doubled my salary, I think, because Terry started to work and we got more money. And he stopped giving it to me. That's body ministry. He was so sensitive to the Spirit, but I'd go to thank him. He'd go, thank you. Wouldn't let me say, and never smiled. Never. He's just a gruff guy. But got to love Mike very much. He was a cool guy. Father, thank you so much for your grace and mercy on us. Thank you for your plans for us. Thank you, God, that you didn't switch things around so that you could adapt to us. You've asked us to switch things around to adapt to you. God, you have a certain pattern that you work with. You have a certain way that you want us to do things. Help us to acquiesce to that, submit to that, Father. Good stewards over the little things that you've given us, that you might give us bigger things to be stewards over, Lord. And one of the biggest things is the coming harvest, Father, coming souls that will come in. We don't want to be passed over for someone else, God. We want you to trust us here in this building, in this house, the church that you called many years ago as New Life Church. We want to be that which could receive all that you have for us. Father, I thank you for your promises that are yes and amen in Christ. And I pray for each and every one that calls this church their home. Father, you would stimulate, call us to active duty in every way as we glorify your name. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.